I'm going to begin to read from verse 5, Psalm 49. Verse 5 says this: "Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that wise men die. The foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He's like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself." And then the earliest writers of the book of Psalms add the Hebrew word there, Selah, which means think about that. This is the word of God. As I read these verses in Psalm 49, I'm struck by two remarkable statements. Each statement is true. Each statement speaks not only of the reality of the psalmist who wrote these words, and these are words that, although written by men, are inspired by the very Spirit of God in such a way that when we read these words, we are reading God's word. Yet in these verses, there are two very clear statements. The first statement, in a sense, which includes the sort of working title that I gave to this message as I was preparing it to share with you this evening, and that title is "The Ransom for a Life is Costly," is part of this verse which we read in verse 7. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. And what we read here in Psalm 49 is a statement that tells us that life has value. Each and every human being has a life that is of great value. Interesting that when we see this word here, ransom, that is a word that in more recent usage has come really generally just to be heard of when someone has been kidnapped. Someone's kidnapped, we hear a ransom has been paid, whether they've been kidnapped by Somali pirates, or kidnapped by some rebels seeking to raise money for their activities, or whatever else it has been. We think in terms of a ransom as something paid in order to release someone who has been kidnapped. But its deeper meaning, what it's actually saying is, a ransom is the price that is paid in order for someone to live. For someone to be set free, but not set free from captivity. In a human sense, in the sense of locked up in a bunker somewhere and you're not getting out till the money's been paid. But instead, someone who is captive to death and decay. I can laugh about it and say I'm nearer my 100th birthday than I am to the day when I was born. Don't know what it is about crossing that threshold of 50. don't really feel as old as some folks say they feel at that point, but the bottom line is, I know I'm never going to be getting any younger. I'm going to be getting older. I want to try to get up off the floor after I've been down kneeling. And that, by the way, is not some claim to great piety or spirituality. Not necessarily about talking about being down on the floor kneeling to pray. Just down on the floor kneeling for anything. Getting back up is not as easy as it used to be. We all know that in one way or another, as we get older, that process of aging has its place. And one day, this old body is going to stop. But the Bible tells us that deep in the heart of every man, God has set eternity. That awareness that there is something beyond us. But how can that which is beyond us be found? For here this verse says that it's not down to wealth. It says those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches, that gets them nowhere. For no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. You see, here we're actually getting to the heart of what the psalmist is saying to us in this verse. The psalmist is actually saying to us that in order for us to live eternally, to know life that is everlasting, there is a price that needs to be paid. Some of us might say, well, what is this price? What is the need for this price? The Bible tells us that right at the very beginning, when Adam and Eve chose to, instead of obeying God, to turn from God, they brought into the human condition, human experience, not only sin, but they brought death into that experience. Well, they didn't die that very moment. That was one of the ways that the devil actually deluded them. He said, oh, you won't die. You won't die. Oh, they didn't drop dead, but they started dying. Something that had not been part of the human experience to that moment. But death became an encroaching reality upon life. And that death, friends, is something that separates all of us from eternal life. Because we are caught up and wrapped up in Adam's fall. You've heard me quote this little phrase that was used years and years ago when children were being taught to learn to read and write. And the little phrase was, in Adam's fall, we fell all. You know? He was our very first ancestor. And what he did, he got us all wrapped up in. Yet these verses say that, as it were, to pay that ransom, to reverse the curse, which is death, and in place of that curse of death, to give life, a price has to be paid. Price has to be paid. It's interesting here that it says, or give to God a ransom for him. Notice who is the one who the ransom is being paid to. It's being paid to the one who has been wronged. The one who we've sinned against. And that price, that penalty, that payment, that punishment for our sins is a debt that needs to be settled with God. So the psalmist says, no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. I can tell you, my heart has gone out to some of these families you hear about. And again, I'm coming back thinking of these examples sometimes when people have retired and they've got themselves a nice yacht and they've set off on a round-the-world cruise and they're maybe making their way up the coast of Africa and they get kidnapped by, as I said, the example, Somali pirates. And the family are trying to get money together to pay the ransom demand. And they're being told, unless you get the money, they're not going to be set free. Desperately, they try to get enough. But what these verses tell us is that for me and for you, in terms of this situation before God, not one of us can raise the ransom. Not one of us. It's not just a case of remortgaging the house or remortgaging a country. It actually says here of people, although they had named lands after themselves, their riches will get them nowhere. No, it seems to be a very, very real predicament. For it says, no payment is ever enough. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. Decay. From a human perspective, it's what's ahead of all of us. That's bad news. I'm not ashamed for one minute to say to you tonight that that is bad news. But unless you feel you came here this evening and all you went away hearing was bad news, I want to tell you, by the time we're finished in God's word this evening, I have some good news to share as well. Really good news. You see, after we have read these verses, there comes a very intriguing statement. Just remember I said there were two. And the second is this. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. So here we are in verse 7 and verse 8, reading that no man can redeem the life of another. Nobody can pay this price. Yet by the time we get to verse 15, somehow the psalmist has hoped that even though no man can pay this price, somehow something can happen that will actually mean life everlasting for him. Redemption. Redeem my life from the grave. It's my joy as a preacher, as a believer of the gospel, to tell you this evening how the first statement links with the second statement. It didn't come about because someone managed to raise enough money. But instead it came about because God, who the Bible tells us is rich in mercy and love, had a plan. God knew that there was something you could never do, I could never do, because we are mortal. We could never redeem the life of another. The only one who could pay the price was the one who demanded the price. You know, the illustration has sometimes been given, and it's helpful as far as it goes, of the man who stands before a judge, found guilty of quite a serious offense. And the judge extends the fullest punishment that can be given. It's a monetary punishment. And the man looks in desperation and says, but I will never have the means to pay that. And then the judge steps down from his box and goes to the clerk of the court and writes a check that settles the debt in full. In a much deeper and a much more wonderful way, that is precisely what was happening as Jesus came into this world. The one, as it were, to whom the ransom should be given is the one who himself comes and makes himself that ransom. That's what was happening as we remember that baby who was born in Bethlehem. That's what was happening as we remember that man who some 30 or a few more years came to Calvary and gave his life. You know, we read together in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 21, these words. It says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man spoken of here is Jesus. He comes into this world. He gives his life as a ransom for many. And he does so by dying upon a cross. What was happening there? Remember I said that there's bad news and good news? We could see those bad news and good news spanning the whole scriptures. Can I tell you, the bad news and the good news are actually wrapped up in just one single verse in the whole Bible. And maybe you'd want to turn there with me this evening just to have a look at that verse. It's in Romans, and it's in chapter 6. Romans in the New Testament, Romans chapter 6. Because when I said this evening that in the Word of God we find bad news, but we also find good news, it's hard to find it summed up better than we do in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 says this, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." Well, I don't know about you, but that sure sounds like bad news to me. Because I know I'm a sinner. I know that. And if in some moment of delusion someone out there is sitting and saying, "Oh, I can't think that of you, Kenneth," well, I'd just say, "Go and ask Fiona." She'll soon tell you. The Bible says no one is righteous. Not even one. Not one of us. And that tells us what our sins will ultimately pay out. The wages of sin is death. But look how the verse continues. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What we call the gospel is good news. Said this to you before. Some of you will have heard me say this. The word that we're often referred to here as an evangelical church. What does that mean? It comes from a word, evangel, which means good news. This is our good news. That although each and every one of us is under this curse of sin and death, God in his mercy and love has stepped into this world when it says no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom. No man could, but God could. And God came. God, the Son of God and the Son of Man, came into this world and offered his life. You know something, friends? Even on that Friday afternoon, outside Jerusalem, there were many, I'm sure, disciples who were shaking their heads and wondering, what was it all for? What was it all for? Here was Jesus had come into this world. They had shared 3 years of their lives with him. They had so many hopes, so many expectations. And now he was dead and buried. What of the promise? What of the hope? What of the ransom? Was that just wasted? No. You see, early on Easter Sunday morning, and this story's too good just to tell once a year round about March or April time. Far too good. Early Easter Sunday morning, people with broken hearts make their way to a burial site, intending to do for one they loved the last act of kindness they could show him, to prepare the body of the Lord Jesus for burial. And as they're asking themselves a question, how do we get that huge stone that was rolled across the tomb out of the way so we can get in? They were asking the wrong question. You see, they got there and discovered that stone had already been rolled away. And as they poke their heads into that tomb, wondering where the body is, they are asked themselves a question. They're asked a question by an angel who effectively says, "What are you doing looking for the living among the dead?" And the truth began to dawn. That the one who had died on Calvary's cross had been raised from the dead. And it's because of what happened to Jesus that we can look at verse 15 of Psalm 49 and say, if God did that for Jesus, he'll do that for us. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Well said, the one who wrote these words down and added that word, Selah. There's something to think about. We have a God who gives life to people who actually deserve and have inherited nothing but death. And God gives life. Life everlasting. How does he give this life? He gives this life through his Son, the Lord Jesus. He gives this life through faith and through trust in him. That's how it comes to us. You see, friends, when these verses tell us that no man can redeem the life of another, why is that? Because we've all got our own sins to pay for. How can we pay for someone else's? How can we redeem someone else's if we can't even redeem our own? Yet into this world comes the sinless, perfect Son of God. And suddenly we realize, here's someone who can pay the price. He's not a son of Adam. He's a son of God. And therefore Jesus comes and takes that perfect, sinless life that he lived. And on Calvary's cross, perhaps best summed up by the words of a hymn, bearing shame and scoffing root, in my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And that's who Jesus is. You know, friends, on the day of Pentecost, Peter, the one who more often than not managed to open his mouth and put his foot in it whenever he was given an opportunity to speak among the disciples, opened his mouth, but instead of putting his feet in it, he proclaimed the gospel. In the power of the Holy Spirit, he proclaimed the gospel that day. Jesus, by this time, had ascended into heaven. And as he tells the people of what God had done, listen to these words, seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. See how that ties in with what we read in Psalm 49? The promise there that his body would not see decay. How do we know that can be real? Because it was real for Jesus. It was true of Jesus. It says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. You know, actually, it states in the Bible, after Jesus had risen from the dead and gone into heaven, it says, you know, there are still hundreds of people who saw him. Do you know what the Bible writers are saying there? They say, if you don't believe us, go and ask them. They knew Jesus was raised from the dead. And as Peter proclaims what this meant, that Jesus came and died for our sins, the crowd all around, it says in Acts 2, verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. You know? They realized that God had made this Jesus whom the rulers had crucified, both Lord and Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, so many of us have grown up believing that the only way that we can somehow get sins forgiven is by hopefully managing to outnumber the bad stuff with good stuff. And if we do enough good things and manage to minimize the bad things, then somehow, you know, someone told me actually last night that that was precisely how she grew up. That's what she grew up believing and being told. That if only you could manage, as it were, to have the good things outnumber the bad things, then that would make you okay with God. But that's not God's way of it at all. Because it only takes one tiny, tiny little bad thing to outdo all the good things that we could maybe muster. Do you know why? Because God's standards are quite different from ours. God's standards are do our best. God's standards are be perfect like I'm perfect. Should make that clear. God is saying be perfect as I am perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But Jesus was. And Jesus comes into this situation. And Jesus there offers himself as that sacrifice that pays the price for our sins and sets us free. That's what a ransom really is, friends. A ransom is that which sets people free. And there are so many of us here this evening for whom, when we heard that news, that was the news we needed. The news we needed to hear. Because we knew we were captive. But God has set us free through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would God do that? If someone comes along and tells you, well, God did that because you're actually pretty special, you know. You're actually pretty special, and God looking recognized that you were actually so special that he was going to do something to save you. No. The Bible actually tells us there was only one motive for God to save anyone. And that motive was his love for us. That love that drew salvation's plan. God's grace that brought that down to man. And that mighty gulf, the gulf of our sins separating us from God, that God did span at Calvary. That's what we're here to remember this evening.